So this morning, this story we read this morning, the kids helped us understand it a little bit different with their expressions. But it's a familiar story. It's Easter Sunday, after all. It's Resurrection Day. This is the story that we tell. Some of the women who followed Jesus went to the tomb and found it empty. But an empty tomb does not prove anything other than it's empty. When the women went to tell the 11 disciples and the other followers that had been continued with Jesus and were still gathered together after his death, they're the ones that had stuck with him to the end. They're gathered now and in doubt, fear, disillusionment, grief. And when they heard this story that the women told them, they thought it was nonsense. Who ever heard of a disappearing body and glowing men saying the dead man is alive? They're trying to face the facts. They had hoped for a different story. They had hoped for a different outcome. And they hear in their minds exactly what they're going to hear when they go back home. Their family's going to say, "Well, I told you so. What, I told you not to follow after that rabbi, so-called rabbi. I told you not to follow him, that it wouldn't end up well. Why did you waste the prime of your life following after that guy? Why'd you waste your time?" And now they're just kind of hanging out, delaying, but no, they have to go back to where they were before Jesus entered their lives. They had hoped, but hope died on the cross. And the story of an empty tomb was not enough to restore their hope. We all have hopes. We had hoped. We had hoped the test would come back negative. We had hoped our marriage would heal. We had hoped our kids would follow Jesus. We had hoped they would have stayed off the drugs. We had hoped that company wouldn't close. We had hoped. We all have hopes. We all have things we say we had hoped. But our hopes don't always turn out the way we want. And when things don't turn out the way we hoped, we find something to comfort us. For some, it's substances like drugs or alcohol or food or going shopping. For some, it's going out into the woods or going into the city or going to a movie or going to work. We look for some place that will bring us comfort in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the lost hope. And I'm wondering if this is what is going on in the scripture we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. The disciples, not just the 11 that are left, Judas has hung himself, but those that were following Jesus gathered together, and two of them say, "We're out of here. It's time to leave town. Staying in Jerusalem is just too painful. We might as well face the facts. We might as well go on back to where we were. Might as well get on with life. There's no need to stay here and sulk with the rest of them." And as they walk, a stranger joined them on the road. And they told this stranger, "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." In other words, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to push the Romans out of town and reestablish Israel as an independent world power. that's not the way it worked out. The powers that be killed him, and our hope of a different world died with him. We left here on Friday night in darkness. Jesus' mangled, lifeless body was removed from the cross, wrapped in some cloths, and placed in a tomb. A rock was rolled over the entrance to keep the stench in and wild animals out. Hope was gone. Darkness seemed to have won again. And as the children helped us out this morning, the women went to the tomb to care for the body. Early in the day, on that, right after the Sabbath, and the stone was rolled away, and the body was gone. What had happened? Had it been stolen? Who rolled the stone? Where was Jesus? Did somebody open the tomb to care for the body and leave it open, and wild animals drug it away? They had hoped to care for the body of the rabbi, but the body was gone. What did all this mean? And as they wondered what happened, two men in glowing white stood by them, angels, we are told. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I love that line. Why do you look for the living among the dead? If you want to find Jesus, get out of the graveyard and get into the land of the living, because that's where he is. He's not stuck in the dead places. We experience that here this morning in worship. Jesus is not boring. Jesus is not dead. He's alive, and we celebrate that together. Why do you look for the living among the dead? They had hoped for one thing, but God had other plans, bigger plans, better plans. He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Death could not hold him back. A stone over the tomb could not keep him in. Hope has returned to the world. Light has pierced the darkness. And this is when it dawned on them. They remembered the promises. They remembered what Jesus had told them. And faith came with the memory. Though they still had nothing but an empty tomb in front of them, they had remembered the promises, the words of Jesus. And an empty tomb and words of promise were enough. For them it was, whoa, he's alive. Our faith is often tied with remembering. I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be reading Scripture. As we read, sometimes we're reading or listening to it and thinking, man, I'll never remember this. This thing's just not going to stick with me until those times come and everything comes crashing in on us. And we need a little bit of hope. We need a little bit of faith. And we remember the promises. And those promises in the midst of the darkness is enough. We remember when our cupboards are empty that Jesus multiplied bread and fish. We remember that Jesus touched the untouchable and brought healing to them when we need healing. We remember that even death couldn't keep Lazarus in the grave. We remember that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. And he goes and prepares a place for us. He'll come back and take us to be with him. We remember that he tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. We remember that Jesus speaks words of forgiveness and hope into the darkest parts of our lives. We remember the tomb is empty and he is risen. And that's enough. That is enough. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But he's so much more than they ever hoped. He brought redemption to the world for all ages. This band of women, they run back and tell the 11 and the others. They said, the tomb's empty. And we saw a couple angels and they told us he's alive. And we'd expect them to jump up and say, yes! But he said, that's nonsense. You're crazy. What are you trying to say? That makes no sense. Now, Peter did jump up because Peter was impulsive. He jumped up and ran and looked in the tomb, and it says, and he wondered what happened. What we realize in this, these are not fictional superheroes. These are people like you and me. Which one of you, if somebody came, you went to a funeral yesterday, you saw the body, and they came back a couple days later and said, hey, they're alive, I saw them at the supermarket. You say, yeah, you're crazy. We got to realize where they're coming from. They're like us. And dead men don't leave graves. Who would ever believe such a thing? He was crucified, dead, buried. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Who believes those kinds of things? Two of the disciples left town. You know, there's times when we just have to get away when things get too heavy. Cleopas and an unknown disciple, no name. You know, we don't know if it's someone that had been following along for a while. It could have been one of the 11. We don't know. It might have been Cleopas's wife. Some people believe that. Maybe we're not given a name so that we can climb in those shoes and walk along with Cleopas. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of her companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I can picture Cleopas and this unnamed disciple walking along, heads bowed low, barely one foot in front of the other, making their way towards Emmaus. But really, they're just walking wherever the road may take them. We had hoped, but hope's dead. We should have known better. We should have listened to our family. And those crazy women, talking about an empty tomb. It's time. time to move on. It's dark, even though the sun is shining. Their grief is heavy. And Jesus comes along, and he didn't say, "Hey, perk up, everything's okay." He asked questions. He got them to talk about their hopes and what they had experienced. Jesus did what he did before he died. He listened, he asked, he taught. Where their faith and understanding stopped, Jesus picked up and began to explain that which they could not explain. Death did not win. It was all part of God's plan. He was bringing hope where there was no hope. And this is what the scripture had pointed to. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. The Spirit hovered over the waters. And God's word spoke creation into being. Then evil filled the land, and God sent a flood and wiped out everything and everyone but Noah and his family. A floating zoo. And maybe he said, "I'm your ark. In me, you're safe from whatever may come in this world." And then from nothing, everything wiped out. One family, and God recreated. Israel as a people were as good as dead, held captive in Egypt. God delivered them to new life and into a new land. They made them into a mighty nation, but they rebelled against God. And he sent them into exile. That's as good as dead for a nation. What nation comes back from being exiled and taken over by other nations? But God did bring them back. And he gave them promises through his prophets that one day he would make all things new. He would remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, so they desired to do what he called them to do. And he would make it so that they were his people and he was their God. And as Jesus talked, they still didn't know who he was, but their hearts were burning in their chest. Have you ever been there? Maybe it's when you hear a song or hear scripture read, or maybe during a sermon or a movie or something, and your heart just burns in you. I've been in small groups before where your heart just is burning, or listening to sermons or watching The Chosen sometimes. Man, I'm sitting there and I just, oh, man. I mean, I want to yell out, amen, hallelujah, whatever. I know where the Pentecostals get it from. You know, you just can't contain it anymore. You got to say something. And that's where they were. Their hearts were burning within them. And as they walked along, their eyes were slowly beginning to open. Though they couldn't quite comprehend what was going on or who this stranger was. And this passage here is not a cotton candy passage that tastes sweet and melts in your mouth and amounts to nothing. This passage reminds us that hopelessness is very real in this world. And the experience of the followers of Jesus is the same experience that we face. They felt what we felt. We had hoped. Where are you, God? We had hope. And then we look back and, oh, that was so naive. That was then. I know. Hope has died. Darkness wins. Our faith fades. We drift away from Jesus. Maybe he isn't all we had hoped he would be. Back in 2002, My sister was 41 years old, had a 9-year-old, 11-year-old. Her and her husband were traveling the country in a bus, Bluebird bus, homeschooling her kids. One day, she's hiking sand dunes in Utah. A week later, she thought she had the flu, ended up in a hospital. They're trying to figure out what's going on with her. They didn't know if it was a virus or a type of cancer, and they ended up diagnosing her with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And knowing now that a lot of times people live a long time with that. But within 4 months, she had died. We prayed. We had hoped. I had people, that was early on in internet. I was sending emails to missionaries all over the world, asking them to join us in prayer. We had hoped. My sister wasn't a churchgoer. Wasn't sure where she stood with Jesus. So each time I met with her during those times, I'd talk to her about Jesus, and I would pray with her. And I'd pray the sinner's prayer with her every single time. And I didn't know if she was joining in with me in prayer or just going along with it to get her Jesus freak brother out of the way. And after she died, there was a couple things happened. People said things happened. And I said, I wonder if she's in the arms of Jesus now. But I wasn't sure. I'd hoped for healing. 15 years later, I ran across her old cheerleading coach. Her husband was my wrestling coach. And he'd had some health issues, so I went to the hospital to visit with him. And she told me, 15 years later, she tells me, she went and visited my sister in the hospital. And as she's talking to her, my sister looked at her and says, "Don't worry about me. I've got Jesus. I'm going to go into his arms. It's okay." See, what I had hoped, I thought was dead. But I found out my hope was alive because I serve a risen Savior. Took 15 years to know, but light shined in the darkness. The tomb is empty. Death lost a battle. And Jesus shares that victory with us. I love the words of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it's like he's mocking death. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death lost. The disciples mourned because they didn't fully embrace what Jesus had taught them. They didn't understand what he was telling them all along. They believed, but their faith was shallow. They didn't comprehend. And Jesus said to Cleopas and his companion, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" The situation, as terrible as it was, Jesus' death on a cross was a means to a greater end. For us, his death was a means to a greater end for us. He had to die in order to fulfill God's plans, in order to set all creation free from the shackles of sin and death. When Jesus first appeared to Cleopas and his companion, Cleopas told Jesus the story about Jesus. I just kind of find that's interesting. But Cleopas did not tell gospel. Gospel means good news. Cleopas was telling part of the story. He knew Jesus, but he didn't really know Jesus. Jesus was a good man. He amazed us with the miracles he did. The authority figures didn't like it. They didn't like it because he was turning this world upside down. And right now they're on top. And when it gets turned upside down, they're on the bottom. So the power figures, the ones with money, the ones that can do whatever they want to do, they killed them. Power and money win again. Darkness reigns. Death has its way. What they had hoped for did not happen. As they approached their destination, Jesus acted like he was going to travel on. He had places to go. He was going on down the road. And the disciples invited him to stay with them. It's getting late. It's going to get dark. Robbers are on the road later. You ought to just come and stay with us tonight. Writer of Hebrews says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to the angels without knowing it. What an underestimate here, huh? They invite this stranger to come in. Jesus doesn't force his way into our lives. He didn't force his way there. But if we invite him, he willingly comes. And he comes and renews us. He comes and changes us. He comes and brings us hope. He gives us a contentment that we will never find anywhere else. That contentment we've been looking for. But when he comes, he wants to take over. He wants to lead our lives. They invited Jesus to stay with them. They still didn't recognize him. And as they sat to eat, Jesus assumed the role of host. He took charge. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. That's what he did when he fed 5,000. That's what he did at the Passover meal. He broke bread and their eyes were opened. And I just wonder, we're not told, I wonder if when Jesus lifted that bread to break it, they saw those nail-scarred hands and their eyes were opened. Jesus is alive. And he's here with us. Right now, looking back, I wonder if they got talking about it and said, man, that was Jesus with us all along and we didn't even know it. But our hearts were burning and Jesus just went away. His job was done. How often do we realize that Jesus was with us only after the experience? We look back, oh, weren't our hearts burning? In the midst of Jesus was right there by me. I just didn't recognize him. It had taken them all afternoon to get to Emmaus. It's getting late, it's getting dark. But they had to share this news. It couldn't wait till morning. They wouldn't be able to sleep anyway. They had to go now. And it didn't take them long to get back to Jerusalem. They had to tell everybody the tomb was empty because Jesus is alive. He walked out of there. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. That's why our hearts burn. So they run to where the 11 are gathered. But the thing is, as fast as they ran there, they couldn't outrun the gospel. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. They'd already gotten the news. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We had hoped, but our hope was too small. We had hoped, but we got so much more. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Our hope is too small. We had hoped, but we hoped too small, because God is able to do immeasurably more than we can hope for as his power works in and through us. Today, we celebrate Resurrection Day. Today is today to celebrate the life of Jesus working in us. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life, as I always say, no better day than today. Maybe your heart's burning inside this morning because Jesus is speaking to you. Maybe your eyes have been opened and you're saying, you know, that empty tomb deal, that's for real. It's pretty simple to invite Jesus to stay, just like the two did on the road. We just have to say, Jesus, man, I'm sorry. I've been running away from you. I've been living in sin. And I want to turn from that, and I want to turn to you, and I want to ask you to come in and clean me up, make me whole, make me who you want me to be. Hey, you just pray it in your own words and mean it. Jesus knows what you mean. If you want somebody to pray with you, let me know. And if you ask Jesus, let me know. Because then we can come alongside and help disciples so we can figure out what that looks like in your life as Jesus is walking with you and guide you in that life. When Jesus went to eat with Cleopas and the other disciple, he took bread, just as he had on the night he was betrayed. He lifted up, he blessed it, he broke it. When he was with his disciples, he told them, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So this morning, we're going to receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, just as Jesus shared it with his disciples, just as he gave it to Cleopas and his companion. He invites us to come to this table and receive him. And all who have received Christ as their Savior are invited to come, because we're coming saying, I agree, I believe, I want Jesus in me. And if you've never accepted Christ and you want to, I'll pray with you. And then you receive the body and blood of Christ, confirmation of what he's doing and going to do in you. We hope too small. Jesus wants to give us so much. Jesus, thank you for this day you have given us. And just as you open the eyes of Cleopas and the other disciples, we ask you to open our eyes so that we see where you're working in and through us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see how you want to guide us down the road. Lord, I pray that as your word burns in our hearts, that we would respond by giving you praise. Lord, help us to live the lives you've created and called us to live. And as we receive this bread and the juice, may it be your body and blood for us, this new covenant we have with you. Lord, we praise you today as we celebrate resurrection and the life you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.